ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Would you turn to the book of Exodus, please? The book of Exodus. And you remember what Exodus means. Exactly when you see over that door, exit. It's the way out. And one of the messages of this book is we got to get out of here. We have to get out of here. Where's here? This world. Why? Because it's under judgment. It's doomed. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And the only way out is revealed by God. That's what Exodus is a revelation of the way out. It is history. It did happen to Israel. They were in Egypt and they were under the power of Pharaoh. But they're also a prophetic people. So what we're talking about is way bigger issues than even the history, which that was huge what God did with Israel. But the biggest issue of all is that this world is the Egypt, given over to idolatry, given over to false gods, given over to anti-God. The Pharaoh is Satan himself, the god of this world. And we are wanting out. We're pilgrims. We want out of this place. And Exodus shows us. I mean, it's amazing. It's an amazing story in history and an amazing teaching of salvation for the whole world. For God wants to show us the way out. And that's the second book of the Bible. I think it's just fantastic, okay? The way out of this world. But we already talked about how he will use a person. He'll use a man to take us out of this world. As the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, by man came death, by man comes the resurrection of the dead. God will use a man. In the book of Exodus, he used Moses. And in the big picture, he uses Jesus. A man. He's God, but he's man. And Moses is a type of Jesus, just like Joseph was. And the thing about Moses, though, okay, is that he couldn't take anyone out of Egypt until he got out of Egypt. See, he was in Egypt in a deeper way than anybody else. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, making bricks without straw. Moses was a prince of Egypt. He's in deeper. He's actually worse off. And look, humanly speaking, he's better off, but spiritually, he's worse off. And isn't that the truth of this world? That the greater you are, the worse off you are with God. Blessed are the poor of heart, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Amen? So the first part of Exodus shows how God got Moses out of Egypt, which didn't take very long. He put it in his heart who he was. He showed him the people. Moses made the great renunciation. Which, by the way, every one of these is the teaching of the way out. You won't get out of here until you yourself make that same renunciation. Until God shows you what he showed Moses. That there's a wretched people of God and there's a powerful, beautiful people of this world. And Moses was part of the power people, the beautiful people. And he renounced that and took his stand with the people of Christ. Took faith. And that's why it's in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But instead, took his stand with the people of God. Why? Because he could see the reproach of Christ, which is much better than the pleasures of sin for a season. Egypt is a type of the world. And it didn't take long for God to get Moses out of Egypt. But it did take a while for God to get Egypt out of Moses. 40 years in the middle of nowhere. And then last week we looked at the next stage where God reveals his name to Moses. And that is one of the most profound parts of the whole Old Testament. Moses said, who should I say sent me? And God revealed his personal sacred name, which is a tetragrammaton, four Hebrew letters is all we know it by. Yahweh, Teveh, or something like that. Which could be pronounced Jehovah or Yahweh. We're a little unsure as to pronunciation, see. Because the Jews, which were entrusted the name, were afraid to pronounce it. Because they were afraid they'd take it in vain. So they say euphemisms instead of, they'll even say Hashem, the name, instead of pronouncing the name. But that name makes its way into all these Hebrew names. Like if you pronounce Isaiah in Hebrew, it's Ishayahu, Yahu, Okay. Ezekiel. Ezekiel. El. Elohim. Jeremiah. Yirmiyahu. Okay. That's the name of God, Yahweh. God is this. God is that. God is our strength. God is our holiness. God is our righteousness. And then the most important one of all, the greatest revelation of God, Yeshua, which is what we say, Jesus. But in the Hebrew language, Yeshua. Now, I'm not a Jew, so I still say Jesus. Okay. I've been saying Jesus all my life. I don't want to change because that's who Jesus is, the sweetest name I know. He's just the same as his lovely name. Amen. Well, anyway, let's go on to the way out. So you got to know God's name. You got to believe in God's name. Now it says the secret of the Lord is to those who fear him. To them he'll reveal his covenant and the secret of his name. Because you have called upon my name, because you have loved me, I will deliver you. Because you have known my name, I will set you securely on high. We talked about that last week, so I don't want to re-preach that. Moses makes excuse. I can't speak. Well, you could tell that Egypt's getting out of him now, because 40 years earlier, Stephen said by the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts 7, Moses was mighty in word and deed among all the Egyptians. So he's the most advanced civilization of the world, and he was a mighty man of action and rhetoric. But 40 years later, I don't even think I could speak, Lord. And the Lord says, well, your brother's coming over the hill, Aaron. And I'll have him go with you. Now we come to Exodus 7. Exodus 7. Oh, does anyone remember the two signs? Actually, three signs that God gave Moses. He said, they won't believe. And the Lord said, I'll give you two signs. And then the Lord said, I'll give you a third sign. What's the two signs? He said, Moses, take your staff and throw it on the ground. He took his staff and threw it on the ground and became a very dangerous snake, a poisonous snake. I'm sure he gasped. Living 40 years in the wilderness, he knew the snakes. God said, reach out and grab a hold of it. Picked it up again. What does the New Testament say to us? Behold, I give you power over all the power of the devil to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Moses picked the staff up. He reaches down to a poisonous snake. As soon as his hand touches it, it's the staff again. It's the first sign. That's a sign for the Egyptians, because the snake is the symbol of Egyptian spirituality, especially among the royals. Their staffs look like snakes' heads. The Pharaoh had a snake hat and a snake medallion. The snake, the serpent, which goes back to Genesis 3, was the center of Egyptian religion. And the second sign is for the children of Israel. He said, look, when you tell them who you are, what you come to do, what you do is you put your hand in your shirt like this, and then you pull it out, put it next to your chest, and you pull it out. And Moses pulled his hand out, and it was leprous, as white as snow. And then he put it back in and put it on his chest. He pulled it out, it was clean again. Healed. What's the sign to the children of God? Israel, if you will stay close to God, you will be all right. But if you ever leave the bosom of God, you will obtain a leprosy. And you will not get rid of it until you come back to God. Okay. Great sign, right? And then God says, I'll even give you a third sign. See this mountain we're talking at? You will bring the whole congregation of the children of Israel, which is more than 1 million people, out here, this very place, and they're going to worship me here. That's quite a sign. Amen. So, Exodus 7. Now, there's something going on. See, and I call this message spiritual warfare, the plagues, because there's something going on so deep and so profound with the Exodus and with our own salvation that you've got to be spiritually aware. You've got to understand that there's not a person here that's not deeply engaged in the deepest, darkest spiritual warfare. I mean, Satan wants your life. Satan wants your mind. Satan wants everything you have, your children, everything. And God, through the power of Jesus, as in the book of Exodus, through the power of Moses, God, through Israel, is making war on the false gods. See, here's the thing I want to say about false gods before I get into the text. On the one hand, there's only one God, right? But on the other hand, the Bible says there's a lot of gods. Okay, what do you mean? Well, there are a lot of gods. They're in other words, they're not nothing. They're not absolutely nothing. Zeus or Apollos or Allah, you name the false god. It's not nothing. Okay. When the Virgin Mary appears to Catholics in the hundreds of thousands in war zones like Medjugorje, where they have to go across battle lines and go see her, and they'll do it, or in Fatima, where she made 100,000 people think that the sun was doing a pinwheel, all at once, that wasn't nothing. That was something. It just wasn't God, the God of the Bible, or the Mary of the Bible, or the mother of our Lord, the Christ. It was a entity, though, indeed, a spirituality, indeed. All of the false gods are something, although they aren't God. And if they're something and they're not God, what are they? They're demons. They're demons. The gods of the nations, as it says in Psalms, are all demons. I personally believe Allah is Satan himself. I believe Allah is Satan himself. But all false gods and all false spirituality is demons. And God is not just going to take us out of this world. In order to get us out of here, He makes war on the demons. He makes war on the idols in our lives. He goes right at the throat of every idol that we've ever held dear. And that's what He's doing here in Egypt, as we'll see. Now, I'm going to cover a lot of ground, but I'll skip and pass on certain scriptures because I want to highlight special things I want to take us through. All but the last plague, okay? Exodus 7. The Lord said unto Moses, see, I've made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. In other words, as far as Pharaoh is concerned, you're a god. Notice this is a little g, okay? No human being should claim to be God, of course. That's evil. But as far as this pagan Pharaoh, who he himself considers himself a god, is concerned, well, God's saying, I'm going to cause him to see you in a divine way. He's not going to think you're the God, but he's going to understand that you're divine and your mission's divine and that there's something of God in what you're doing. Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. You will speak all that I command you. And Aaron, thy brother, shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of this land, out of his land. But look at he says at front, right front. And this is very important. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. In other words, what he's saying is your mission is going to fail at first, humanly speaking. You're going to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You're going to show the signs, and he's not going to let them go. And the reason he's not going to let them go, you can just chalk it up to this. Because I'm hardening his heart. I'm hardening his heart. Now, before you even try to understand that, you've got to start here. God is God. He never does anything wrong. Never. But he has the right to do anything that he thinks is right. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, this is quite scary. Okay, verse 4. But Pharaoh shall not listen to you. That's how you know Pharaoh's heart's not hardened. No matter what happened, right in front of him, he wouldn't listen. You know what scares me about this generation? So many people that have seen so much and heard so much, and they just won't listen. They just won't listen. I'm telling you, this is a matter of heaven or hell. Okay. He won't listen to you that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Now, the Egyptians had gods. And in their mind, they're superior gods. Their life was superior. They were the cutting edge of civilization. They already had gods. And God is saying through Moses, yes, but by the time I'm done, they'll know that I'm the Lord. And they would. They ended up confessing The magic man of Egypt will end up confessing, man, this is the hand of God. This is the hand of God, Pharaoh. You better watch out. You're dealing with God here. Wait a minute. What do you mean God? You got gods everywhere. Yeah, but this is God right here. He says Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, and so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, 83 and 80, when they spoke to Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then shall you say unto Aaron, take your rod, cast it down before Pharaoh, and it'll become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men, the sorcerers, now the Egyptians of Egypt, the magicians of Egypt. They did the same thing. They threw their rods down, they became serpents. That's how Pharaoh's heart initially began to be hardened. Okay, you did something cool? Okay, watch this. We can do it too. And by the way, it wasn't a magic trick. Not on either case. In Moses' case, something happened through the power of God. In Pharaoh's magician's case, whose names are given in the New Testament, Jannes and Jambres, they too did something supernatural. One did it by the power of God. The other did it by the power of Satan. I've seen this before. I've seen this in the world. It's becoming more commonplace. People possessed by Satan doing powerful things that cannot be physically explained, and they aren't tricks. They're magic. They're magic. It's power. It's not magic. Is not a good word, by the way. When we say something like, well, Nigeria is a magical place. It is, but that's not good. That means it's evil. That means that people are so given over to evil that lines that the Lord sets up between humanity and demons are broken down so that the demons can express themselves. You understand why? Why is it, if you really believe the Bible and you believe there's fallen angels and demons and you believe that people that are lost are in the power of the devil, then why isn't everybody demon-possessed? Well, here's why. Because in His mercy, when God made man in His image, He put in safeguards so that even unsaved people wouldn't be totally... otherwise, the whole world would be one giant insane asylum. And there's safeguards that keep demons and humans from interacting. And there's very specific ways, though, that you could break those down. One way is through drugs. That's why after the 60s came a wave of demon possession that has not left. Another way is false religion. Any kind of occultism, what does it do? It breaks down the spiritual wall between the enemy of your soul and your soul. The wall that God erected in love and mercy. Otherwise, everyone would be possessed. But God in His goodness provided a way for a sane world. But man in his rebellion, who wants power or wants to get high or wants to just create his own reality. Or you can learn occult techniques like visualization. And what they do is they break down the walls that preserve your sanity. Now, this is only starting, okay? It's only starting. Let me tell you something. I believe the Bible says the last days will be characterized by removal of these restraints. We're already starting to see it happen. Anyway, I could give you examples, but you already see them. So I won't. Okay, so anyway. So, the book of Timothy says that as Jannes and Jambres, Pharaoh's magicians, withstood Moses. Okay. So will people in the last days come along and withstand the truth. Well, how did Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses? Well, they imitated the miracles of Moses. And what was the effect of imitating the miracles of Moses? Turning men away from God. Pharaoh could have been listening to God. If they wouldn't have been able to do that, I mean, Moses threw down a staff, it became a poisonous snake, reached down, picked it up, it became a staff again. And Pharaoh might have changed right there. But the magicians. Oh, we can do the same thing. They threw down their staffs. And therefore Pharaoh's heart hardened. See, this is how this evil generation's heart is hardening against God every day. Why you have to pray for your loved ones that they be saved. Pray for people to be snatched out of the fire. We're fighting a lot, you know. Now, there is one detail in here that I think is really great. And if anyone has eyes to see, they'll see it. But if you don't, you won't. What's recorded here is that Pharaoh goes, see, they can do it. But Moses' staff ate the two other staffs. There's always an indication of the real and the false. But look, I want to labor this point. If you want the false, you won't notice. If you want the false, you won't notice. I know a guy in Nigeria that I tried to warn people in Africa about, named T.B. Joshua. An out-and-out miracle worker. I'm telling you, if Benny Hinn could do half the things he could do, he'd give him $1 million for that power. The man could point at a person and a tumor would burst right there. He'd do all kinds of things. I mean people from the West, scientists, people, educated people, brilliant people, flocking to this little jungle compound where T.B. Joshua has his group, and he does all these miracles, and these Westerners ask for prayer. Only problem is you got to not notice a few things when you get to his compound. Like the big poster that says, praise be to Allah and Jesus. Oh yeah, but it's in the name of Jesus, see? See, this, the reason I labor this point, this is how the heart is hardened. Look, you will resonate with what you want. So make sure you want only truth. The Bible says in the very last of the last days, I mean, here's what's going to happen that's going to be so bad. In fact, don't take my word for it. Hold your finger in Exodus 7 and look at 2 Thessalonians 2. It's frightening. The man did miracles, there's no question about it. Somebody in South Africa took a talk that I made about him where I was trying to warn the Africans and spliced in videotapes from T.B. Joshua's church. Where he makes films of his services and he shows the miracles. It's unreal. But that videotape was banned. The videotape of me and my talk in that film was banned in New Zealand. You know why? Because they consider it obscene. What do you mean? You say, well, this gentleman here has a tumor on his groin. Would you pull down your pants and show us? And then he goes, boom! And it just bursts on the floor. You got to admit, there's some kind of power working. What? You ever seen that before? They do it in the hundreds. But you got to ignore a few things. Like the big sign praising Jesus and Allah on the wall. But if you want power, if you want miracles, if you want excitement and experience, just like Benny Hinn, you'd have to ignore a lot about Benny Hinn. Look, I used to do it. I didn't know better. Look, this is how men's hearts in the last days will be so turned away from God that they will be damned, even though they had every chance to be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, and by our gathering together unto Him. That's the rapture. How many of you can't wait for the rapture? I can't wait. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. But the day of Christ is at hand. Let no one deceive you by any means. That's a command of God. Don't let anyone deceive you. He says that day won't come unless they come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed. The son of perdition. A terrible person's coming, but he'll have a lot of power. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know, the Pope himself has done miracles since his incarnation as Pope. Pope Francis has done miracles. He walked down prayer lines, people have manifest demons. He's cast demons out of people. He touched a holy vial of a saint's clotted blood. From the 4th century. Talking about gross. and it went back into liquid form. Oh man, he's a man of power. He's done miracles just like Jesus. Well, you have to overlook a few things. Because he does teach that you don't even have to believe in God to go to heaven. In fact, there's only one religion he actually comes against. Born again evangelical Christians. Whoops! Oh, but he's so powerful! Yeah, the devil's powerful. Jannies and Jambres are powerful. He goes on to say that, don't you remember when I was still with you, I told you those things? You know, but withholds that he might be revealed in his time. There's something holding him back. For the mystery of iniquity is already working. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then will that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and lying wonders. Signs and wonders and miracles are coming. Popes can heal people. That's very common. Catholics have miracles all the time. Statues that cry. How about this? Break a wafer and it bleeds. Bite into a wafer and it bleeds. It's called a Eucharistic miracle. Very common. Mary talking to people in places all over the world. Whoa, man, that's powerful! Yeah, it's a sign and a wonder. The problem is, and this is what Exodus teaches us, that the truth itself will be resisted in the last days and men's hearts will be turned away from God by sign and wonder workers, by people that can do powerful things. I could keep you here all day. The prophet that said, the prophet in the 40s that they took his picture several times. Secular people took his picture and a halo showed up. I haven't even seen any pictures of me with a halo yet. All right. Who could tell you your name, your address, what you spoke about at the breakfast table in the morning? Who could tell you all kinds of things? And who packed out Pentecostal churches and promoted revivals? And they just begged him one thing. Please don't teach, because your teachings are scaring people. Why? What did he teach? Well, if you believe in the Trinity, that's of the devil. Yeah, that's what he'd say. No, God can't be known apart from the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he's saying, if you believe in the Trinity, you're of the devil. He's turning people away from God. He's got more power than any 1,000 regular preachers. What is this? Exactly what Exodus showed you. On the way out, Pharaoh's got magicians. They will do signs. Moses, throw down your staff. He throws it down. He thinks, this is it. Praise the Lord. Pharaoh's going to change. Pharaoh might have changed. Only he had magicians that could do the same thing. Oh, and there, you do have to overlook the one thing. One small detail. His magicians go, where's our staffs? Oh, Moses has ate them. God will always show. He will always give people a way out if they're willing. Exodus again. So, verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goes out unto the water, and there thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent's staff shalt thou take in thy hand. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto you would not listen. Thus saith the Lord, and this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I'll smite with the rod that is in my hand on the waters which are in the river, and they'll be turned to blood. Now, this thing about Pharaoh going to the river, everything in Egypt is ritual. Everything is revolved around their gods. And one of their main gods, other than Pharaoh himself, is the Nile. The Nile is a god. as I told you in the first session. It almost never rains in Egypt. It rains somewhere down south in Sudan or Somalia where the Nile's source is. The Nile runs from south to north. And all the Egypt, the Nile just swells just perfectly. At the same time every year, you can set your clock on it and leaves this black silt deposit of beautiful dirt. And Egypt became, without rain, became the breadbasket of the whole ancient world. So they worshipped it. Okay. This is one of the reasons why God had Moses' parents put him in the Nile. If you worship the Nile, can you imagine going down the Nile for your ritual bath in the morning? There's a baby in a basket. Look what the Nile gave me. They named him Moses. That's not Jewish. That's Egyptian. It means drawn out. Like the Nile gave me a gift, a son. This is all calculated to go at those gods. So the Pharaoh doesn't just take a bath. He has a ritual. He goes down with his retinue down to the sacred Nile. And one God's going to go and commune with another God. And Moses is waiting there. And Pharaoh sees that uncomfortable thing, that staff, designed to make him think about what he saw the day before. And Moses says, "Let my people go." And by the way, when Moses first met Pharaoh, one of the things he said, I bring out, "Thus says Yahweh, the Lord God, let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "Well, who's Yahweh? I know all these other gods. Who's he? Nothing." Well, he's finding out. He touched the Nile and it turned to blood. Now listen, you understand how putrid blood is after an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, a day? You ever get blood spilled in your refrigerator? Didn't find it for 3 days somewhere under a shelf? It stinks. Putrid. The thing about Egyptian religion is it's all about being clean. If you ever notice the Egyptians, they're always clean. And those old hieroglyphs, they all wear white. And they shave, the men shave their head. Why? They want to make sure there's not so much as one lice on my head. They can't even do their rituals, especially the priests, unless their head's shaved. They shave them every 3 days just to make sure every part of their body is clean. And most of their water came where? From the Nile. And God struck the Nile. God struck the Nile. And the water turned into blood because the Nile is a false god. And this verse 22, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. I don't know, somewhere they dug a hole maybe, found a pitcher of clean water. And they said, "Look, Pharaoh." They turned it into blood. Pharaoh might have changed, but they were right there. And that gave him a vain illusion that you don't have to change. You don't have to repent. That's just like people now. There's a lot of people here in this room that have a vain illusion. You don't have to turn. You know better. And your questions and your things are superior to all the knowledge of all Christians down through the centuries. You know better. When Christianity and the gospel and the Bible has proven itself, fulfilled prophecy has proven itself. Oh yeah, but you do not have to change. And that's what was happening there. Pharaoh looks at his magicians. And they just poured out clean water. And by the time it hit the ground, it turned red like blood. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. Verse 23. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they couldn't drink of the water of the river. You know how long that went? 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. Remember that town in Michigan that they found out the water was so defiled? You know what a disaster that was? This is for the whole nation. This is just the first plague. This is just the first one. Exodus 8. The Lord spoke unto Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your borders with frogs." Now this is going to sound gross, but Egyptians worship frogs. They love frogs. Frogs are slimy. Frogs stink. If you lick one, you'll probably get sick. But Egyptians worship frogs. Now look, idolatry always degrades. Idolatry always degrades. this generation degrades. Egyptians worship frogs. So he says, you better repent and let my people go, or the land is going to be covered with frogs. You know what? Pharaoh is so hard-hearted. Verse 3, the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which will go up and come into your house, into your bedchamber, on your bed, into the house of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading troughs. The frogs will come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth your hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Man, I'm telling you, that'd be a hard one to deny. That would stink so bad, really, seriously. We have no idea, right? But, and Pharaoh might have changed. He just might have changed, because you talk about miserable. And Moses and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I'll let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Oh, he's changing. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for you and for your servants and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and thy houses, and that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. Now, isn't this odd? If you had a chance to get rid of the frogs, wouldn't you say right now? Why tomorrow? Look, this is how people harden their hearts and are turned away from God. They always say tomorrow. Why would you go another night with frogs? Why tomorrow? Moses said, all right, tomorrow. And he said, be according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there's none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs will depart from you and from your houses, and from your servants and from your people. They will remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, out of the fields. They gathered them together on heaps, and the land stank. Notice the frogs died, but they have these dead frogs everywhere. And when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, I want to say something about this. Every time I read this, I think of America. Look, there's a guy that wrote a book called The Eye of the Storm, Bill Koenig. He is a White House press correspondent. That means he's a legitimate journalist. He's a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. And he noted that the last 20 years in America, if you really want to think about it, we have been ravaged with such incredible natural disasters. If you really think about it, every one of them is like, this is a record-setting hurricane. Katrina, record-setting, this and that and the other. And he connected them, almost every one of them, with one or two things. If you get this book and see it, it's a sign from God. Always within a day or so after we denied Israel their land or tried to force them to give their land to savages. Even 9-1-1, George Bush had met with Bandar Sand, the Saudi ambassador, and they were agreeing on a plan to extort more land out of Israel. Next day was 9-1-1. Do you remember the movie The Perfect Storm? Perfect Storm is about the perfect storm, the biggest storm that had ever been seen in the Atlantic in all the recorded history. But a lot of people don't realize that movie is true, and that storm wiped out George Bush Sr.'s house in Kennebunkport, Maine. And you know what? George Bush Sr. was called back from Spain, where he was at a conference trying to force Israel to give land to the Palestinians. Okay. It's like there's one of two things that always brings these natural disasters. The legalization of something like gay marriage or Israel. There is a God. This is a fundamental book. This is a universal book. A message from God about the way out and the way God deals with nations. He cannot be lightly used. But as soon as there's a respite, I mean, you think about it. You just went, look what you just went through. Blood, frogs, and as soon as there's a lift, okay, I'm going back to my hard-hearted position again. It's the ways of man. It's the way of man. It's why most people, unfortunately, are going to go to hell. I hate to say it. Jesus said it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are those that are on it. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few that be the finder. Well, one of the reasons why. Because no matter how much God deals with people, as soon as there's a respite. Or they'll always say tomorrow. Or for every sign and wonder that happens, they'll turn to someone worldly. Oh, my psychic. Oh, the stars. My chart says. These things turn people away from God and prep them for deception. And then Pharaoh has his magicians, and so do we have now, modern day miracle workers. Well, so, verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now this is funny, because the Egyptians worship dust. Not any dust, the dust of Egypt. Egypt's a sacred place. It's the only place in the world. Everything else is barbarian. They even worship the dust. And he picks up a handful of dust and throws it in the air. It becomes lice. And the Egyptians worshipped cleanliness. Like I say, they couldn't do their rituals unless they shaved their head every third day to make sure there's nothing up there. Everywhere lice. It says, the magicians... Verse 17, they did so for Aaron, stretched out his hand with his rod, smote the dust of the earth. It became lice in man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Lice everywhere. Getting in your eyes, your scabs, your beds, your sheets. Verse 18, the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But they couldn't. See? It will get to a point where they can't do it. And they can't even fake it. So there were lice on man and beast. Now this freaked the magicians out. You get to this point where the royal magicians get scared. The experts, the pundits. This freaked them out very heavily. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But you know what? Pharaoh's heart was too hard by now. See, one of the things about this story and the reason that I take you through it painstakingly, it's about the human heart. You get so many chances. But for some, there's a point of no return. You just go over the line. You don't even know where. He was really listening to those magicians, and they were producing the goods, man. Those magicians turned him away from God two or three times. But this time... Now they're trying to turn him back to God. Hey man, you better watch out. This is the very finger of God. And this time, he's too hard. He hardened his heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he listened not to them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he comes forth to the water and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else, if you will not let them go, behold, I'll send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies and also the ground wherein you go. I mean, you can imagine. I mean, it'd be so bad. You already went 7 days with blood instead of water. Frogs, mice. But see, this is the point also where there was a change. And here's what the change was. Up until now, these plagues came on everyone in Egypt. Israel, Egyptian alike. And he says in verse 22, I'll sever in this day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I'll put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. So there's another sign. You look at Goshen, no flies. By the way, what is the meaning of the word Beelzebub? the Lord of the Flies. Anyone remember that book, The Lord of the Flies? Beelzebub is the Lord of the Flies. Satan is called Beelzebub, Lord of Flies. Of course, flies will make you sick. Flies infest. Flies swarm. Flies hang around dung, garbage, rotting flesh. Perfect. But at this point, he gave a division. Now, let me just kind of take this further. Okay. The separation comes, and so also the plagues, more plagues, cattle. And by cattle, it means all herds, sheep, cattle, goats, whatever, flocks, a grievous murrain. That means a terrible disease wiped out much of their cattle. Almost all of it, there was still some, because the next plague, he says, I'm going to send hail. Like Egypt's never seen. I'll send rain and hail. Remember, Egypt barely ever even rains. He says, no, you have not seen what I'm sending. You've never seen it in history. You'll never see it again. Rain, all right, and hail. And the hailstones are like 20 pounds. Okay. The destruction. We just had, you know, ball hail, and they wrecked houses, roofs. Can you imagine these huge hailstones? And one of the things that's said about that plague is that any Egyptians that feared God, because there were Egyptians that were getting the message. Pharaoh may have had a hard heart, but a lot of Egyptians didn't. He said any Egyptians that feared God, as soon as they heard what Moses said about the hail that was coming, went and got what cattle that survived the moraine into shelter and saved them. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came with flocks. And after that, you get locusts. I mean, I could spend all night long talking about locusts. We do not know what a locust invasion would be like. I've read accounts of them. And there are modern locust invasions. You know what's interesting is the Pope went, not this current Pope, the previous Pope went to Israel. And there was a locust invasion and a snowstorm in the short time he was there. It's incredible. I mean, you, anyone, even if you don't know the Bible, if you think locusts, you think plagues from God, you know. Locusts do. They come and wipe out everything. They wipe out everything. They don't leave anything. The way a real locust invasion works is that they come in waves. The first wave comes and just eats everything above the ground. But before they leave, they drill a hole in the ground and drop an egg. Then just when new shoots are coming up, you think, okay, maybe we will survive. There's still a crop coming. The little babies come out and eat them. They're ravenous. Then they go after trees and bark them. I mean, by the time they're done, there's nothing. God wanted to judge the breadbasket of the world. He sent locusts. By the way, every one of these reemerge in the book of Revelation. By the time Revelation's done, the oceans and fresh water, a third of the oceans will be turned into blood. Plagues, boils, that's the next one. Pharaoh still thinks he's in control. He goes, I'll let you go, just the men and the boys. Not the girls, not the beasts, just the men and the boys, and then you come right back. See, man still thinks he's in control. He's going to call the shots. So he says, I'll believe if this and that and the other. You don't get to call the shots. God is God. We're not. And Moses wouldn't compromise with Pharaoh. And finally, you get boils. The book of Revelation says, there'll come a time where everyone that takes the mark of the beast, which, by the way, when the mark of the beast comes out, it'll be the smart ones that'll take it. Everyone that really mature, figured out what's going on, not afraid, not going to let any religious inhibition scare them. They will go up and take it, and they will go on into this brand new world. But one of the plagues that comes in Revelation is a heat so bad that everyone who gets the mark will break out into a cancerous tumor. Okay. By the way, anyone that takes the mark forfeits salvation. You can't be saved if you take the mark. The reason I have to tell you this is there's a new brand of false preachers out there giving people false assurance. Oh, you can be forgiven of anything, even take the mark. Well, in principle, I believe you could be forgiven of anything. But Revelation 14 says angels will fly through the air. See, because the point, the connection with the teaching today is what's happening today in the end times is going to be this magnified. All these plagues come back. All of them. Satan's magicians emerge. False prophets come to turn people's hearts away from God. Miracle workers seem to imitate the miracles of Jesus. All this stuff comes back, including locust plagues. You got a plague of darkness. Egyptians worship the sun. So for 3 days, they get darkness that can be felt. Can you imagine darkness that you can feel? It says you could put your hand up in front of your face, you couldn't see it. I don't care how good your eyesight is. The darkness that came over Egypt was so great, people just didn't even leave. Wherever they were, they just stayed right there for 3 days. It was so bad. I walked down into a gold mine in South Africa one time, and I mean, it was literally a zigzag walk about a mile and a half down underground. And they go, look, don't let this scare you, but we're going to turn off all the lights. And I thought, oh yeah, sure, why would I be scared? They turned off all the lights, and I was scared. The darkness was so intense, I couldn't see anything. And the first thing I thought is what Jesus said. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into the darkness, reserved for the devil and his angels. Everlasting darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I said to him, hey, come on, would you turn the lights back on? Would you turn it on again? I'm so glad when they did. Frightening. Pharaoh just won't harden. Let me just close by saying, you know, God's good. Like the first three plagues are bad. I wouldn't want frogs everywhere. I wouldn't want blood where I used to drink water. It attacks your comfort, your personal comfort. But it's to get your attention. God could have just wiped them all out. He didn't. He's doing something. He wants to bring people out. He wants to show us the way out of the burning building. The second, a little bit more personal, they go right at your possessions. Hail, destroy your cattle, your flocks, your home. The third, man, they go for your life. They go for your life. It's just like in Revelation. In Revelation, there's a point in the flags of Revelation where a third of the light is shut off. Now, that's bad, okay? I don't want to live in a third of the light, all right? That's unnerving, okay? And I don't know how that'll work exactly, but a third of the light shut off. But then ultimately, all the light goes off. It's darkness that can be felt over the kingdom of the Antichrist. You know what he's doing? He's saying to humanity and their sin and rebellion with all their false gods and all their false images and ideas of how great they are, how smart we are. Reject the Bible, reject God, reject morality. Oh, look how sophisticated you are. He's saying, you know where you're going? You sure you want to go there where there's darkness? Maybe a third of the darkness, maybe that'll get you. Maybe that'll wake you up. Or don't wake you up. Maybe total darkness for 3 days. You want to go where there's darkness that never ends? See, he's good. It's a third of the water is turned to blood in Revelation. He said, you know where you're going? You want to go somewhere where no thirst will ever be slaked? Well, you will have thirst, but it'll never be satisfied. Remember the story Jesus told? It wasn't a parable. It was a real thing. A guy says, send my brother, send Lazarus down. Put one drop of water on my tongue, would you? What? How bad's it got to be? What's God doing? He's saying, you know what? Don't keep going that way. You can go to a place, one of the descriptions of heaven, where your thirst is finally slaked. Isn't thirst in the Bible a metaphor for the unsatisfying nature of sin? Jesus says, I thirst! And they give him vinegar. Isn't that the world?
And everything he does in measure. Everything he does is even in mercy. Because he's getting tough with his love. It's like, wake up, you're on your way to judgment. You're on the way to hell. You want to go there? You know what the book of Revelation says? This might be the saddest thing of all. They got boils. They've been through all this stuff. A lot of people they know died. They couldn't drink for a while because the water was blood. He says they lifted up their hands in heaven and blasphemed God. Scary, isn't it? They blasphemed God. You know what? This is the prototype. Pharaoh. The man is losing everything he had. Even his occult magicians are saying, hey man, we're not playing God anymore. This is the real God. On he goes. On he goes. U.S. For years. You could pair it within days. Hurricane Katrina came the same week that we kicked Jews out of the Gaza in the Holy Land. Everything that happened to the Jews, 10 times as much happened to us. I mean, it was so biblical. It was so literal, it's scary. For example, Hurricane Katrina opened up graves. There were corpses floating in New Orleans. Well, when we turned the Jews out of the Gaza, land God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Palestinians opened up the graves of the Jews to desecrate the bodies. What kind of people are that? That's who we championed. That's who we paid for. They went and opened up the graves. Only difference is, just like the one staff that ate the other two, it was 10 times as much for us as for them. 10 times as many graves were opened. Bodies floating around the streets of a major U.S. city. Okay? So many Jews were just thrown out of houses. I can still remember seeing it on TV in 2005 on the news, and I was crying too, and they were crying. They were on the top of their house, soldiers, Jewish soldiers dragging them out of the house where their families had lived for centuries, just to please the George Bush and the United States and the New World Order. And 10 times as many people, just in New Orleans alone, were left homeless. Well, if anyone has eyes to see, you know, this story of Exodus is so basic. There's very few people that don't know something about it. You think of plague of locusts or something. There's very few people on earth don't know. This, like the flood, is a message from God. It's a portent. It's a direct attack on all false gods. Water turned to blood. Well, they worshiped the Nile, the spirit of the Nile. The guardian of the Nile. They had gods and sacrifices to these things. But he turns it into blood. Frogs. Well, interestingly enough, the frog god's name was Hapi. H-A-P-I. You can't make this stuff up, can you? Book of Revelation says there would be a different kind of plague of frogs. I think we're seeing that too. In the vision of Revelation 16, those who had to do with the leaders of the earth. He saw frogs coming out of their mouth, which were unclean spirits, that goes forth to lead them all into battle, into war. Don't you know how close we are to war here in the U.S. right now? Don't you understand how the world is churning and roiling like a bad storm coming? The president of Turkey just arrested 1,000 policemen and confiscated all Christian churches in Turkey. Turkey's a major player in the last days. It's coming. We should lift up our heads. Our redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Lice. Well, the god of the earth, god of Egypt, Seb. They worship their own soil. So he picks up the soil, or he hits the soil with the thing, and it becomes lice. Yuck. Lice is serious too. Bed bugs are serious. Flies. Uchatchit, the Egyptian god of flies. Well, we know him as Beelzebub, Satan. Disease on cattle, most famous Egyptian god of all, golden calf. He'll emerge later. Boils. Well, Egypt had these gods of healing. The whole thing was a health cult. Clean living, clean skin, constant clean. You get boils when your blood's not clean and serious uncleanness, or when God judges you. Even the magicians couldn't even go before Pharaoh that day because they were so covered with boils. Scary, huh? Hail? Well, Nut, the Egyptian sky goddess. Isis and Seth, Egyptian goddess of agriculture. Shu, Egyptian god of the atmosphere. They got a god for everything, don't they? And God goes right after every one of them. You know what? God's going after our gods. Our gods, America has its own gods. They're just as false. Locusts. Darkness, well, they worship the sun. And then the last, and I'll close here. The last and most devastating plague of all that would not leave anyone out of it, Egyptian or Israelite, the death of the firstborn. The only way out of that, the only way out, the only exodus is through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, everybody. God bless you.